Oh, Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is truth in a world where so many lies are spoken. We thank you that through your word you nourish our souls. Through trusting in you and believing your words, we thank you for the stability and the strength that that gives to us in uncertain days. We pray together, Lord, that the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts may be found acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Well, it's good to see a few young people in tonight. At Burston, we're a very small fellowship. We have a few different people coming in the evening. Frank is with us this evening. He lives down towards Old Buckenham, and he often joins us on a Sunday evening. And another couple from Great Moulton. And we've been more in the past, but some have gone to glory, and some have moved, you know. But praise the Lord, we're still there. The Lord hasn't seemed to have called us in any other direction. But the reason I say it's nice to see young people in tonight, my daughter, she was the only young person in our church. And there were no others. We didn't have a youth club at that time, certainly one that she could join in with. She used to go off to Dis Baptist Church and have some fellowship with the youngsters there. But on a Sunday evening, for about a year and a half, she was the only person who came to the evening service. I didn't shut the evening service. I didn't feel that was right. And we carried on. But, you know, she brought up in conversation with me there issues that we never talked about at school, at home rather. Things that she'd experienced at school, things that she was experiencing in life. And it just seemed to be a lovely opportunity to explain about the Bible to her. Because just as this last verse, I think it was, is really driving that home, that the Lord cares about where she was in her school life with all the different things. Because, you know, church and school and church and the workplace can feel poles apart, can't they? But God is so interested. He is so involved in us. He wants our faith to be strong in those places, you know. Speak, O Lord, and renew our minds. Help us grasp the heights of your plans for us. Truth unchanged from the dawn of time that will echo down through eternity. In our world today, there are fashions that come and go. Singers that become popular for a couple of years and they fade away, apart from the Rolling Stones, although they're fading away as well. They will fade away. But there are truths, there are certainties, there are things that are unchanged about life. There are things that are unchanging about God. And as fashions change, as you go from young to old, God will remain exactly the same. And he's faithful. And he'll stay true to his word. And learn to follow him while you're young. And by grace we'll stand on your promises. And by faith we'll walk as you walk with us. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory. Tremendous hymn that. We were going to go on holiday in France this year, but we had a change of plan. We bought a puppy instead. And we went to the Lake District for 3 days. And she's a lovely little thing to look at. She's an absolute monster, apart from that. But we went to the Lake District, and Anna, my daughter, and I climbed the Old Man of Coniston. We'd done it some years ago when she was about 9 years old. And she felt that she was a real brat. A couple of things happened on there. We got to the top. It was much higher than I expected. She thought she was going for a stroll with her father. And we had to push on up. You know, you climb one peak and you think, oh, this is the end, and then there's more and more. We got to the top, and then she turned round, and instead of just seeing slate gravel in front of her, she now saw great expanse. And it was a bit wet, and she was 9 and was moaning all the way down and fretful because she might slip on the gravel. When we got down to the bottom, you know how you miss your footing sometimes, and you end up sort of, well, I ended up trotting a bit down this path, and she had my hand. And at one stage, I knew that I was going to go over. So I pushed her aside, which she didn't like very much at all. And I went tumbling over. You know, Jack and Jill came tumbling. I didn't want that to happen to her. So she thought that it was a bit mean of me. And she came to realise that actually that was a merciful thing that I did. But this time we were going to climb the Old Man of Coniston. But we decided to start off early. My knees aren't quite the same as they used to be. And it was a nice day, but the top of the mountain was in the clouds. And I was thinking to myself, as we are going uphill, what is my strategy? Where can we rest? If we got into a trouble spot in the storm, where could I rest, you know? And we knew that halfway up the Old Man of Coniston, there's some old slate mines. And if you get there, you can shelter well from a wind or from the storm. We're not very well, you know. We've been living in Norfolk for 25 years. Not many hills around here, are there? But anyway, we were prepared. But life can be an uphill struggle, can't it? And in our day, our generation, there are challenges. And to live for Christ can be an uphill thing. Because our nation, our world, is far from God. And it's moving away from God as well. It's not even close. And we are seeing changes in our society. They've happened in other civilizations, in other generations, but they're working out in particular ways in our modern times. And as a Christian, it can be tough. But God is faithful. And if we walk with him, he will walk with us. So we're going to look at some of the characteristics of the sinful nation from the beginning of Isaiah. Just a few of the characteristics. And I'm going to then turn to one incident that happened in the life and ministry of Isaiah. He was a tremendous man of God. As a young man, we've read the calling of Isaiah. He had an audience with Lord God Almighty. And his life, well, the hand of the Lord was upon him. For that generation to speak what was on God's heart to a sinful generation, one that had turned away and was continuing to turn away, and there would be consequences for that turning away. God had provided them a place to live. He was going to be God, they were going to be his people. But they moved far away from what God required. And they broke that covenant relationship with God. And Isaiah was sent as a voice to call people to return to the God who had established them as a people. And for the large part of his ministry, he was a lone voice. There were prophets in other parts of the land of the larger land of Israel. So in the Northern Territory and in Judah, there were different prophets who the Lord was using to speak to the whole people of God. But where he was a lonely voice. He was a man who had connection with nobility, so he had the ear of kings. But his ministry, on the face of it, was largely a ministry of failure. And God told him that, didn't he? As he called him, he said, they won't listen to you. They won't see. They won't understand. And he had a real ministry of tears. And tradition has it. We can't be absolutely certain. Tradition has it, certainly, that he died under the reign of Manasseh, I believe it was. And it could be Isaiah who was being spoken about in Hebrews, being torn asunder because he came to a bitter end. And whatever is the absolute truth on that regard, he served God and with his whole life, and he was speaking the words of God to that generation. So let's just have a little look at some of the characteristics, some of the crimes of that generation. He says in verse 4, "Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity." They hadn't just gone wrong once or twice, but they were living in rebellion against God and his calling on them. And the best, the law that he had given to them, they were laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. So it's almost like there is a generational evil. You know, I have seen a change in the younger generation. We've had a children's club at Burston for 25 years we've been there. And I've seen a real hardness amongst the children. They don't have a God consciousness whatsoever. And that's why we're there, to try and communicate to them about a God who is their creator and who loves them so very much. But it's almost as if this evil begets evil, begets evil. And it says that their main crime is that they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. And I'm sorry to say, even in Christian circles, probably in my life and in yours, we don't honour God as the Holy God that he truly is. They have turned away, it says, backward. They're going in a different direction. We have a son who's got severe learning difficulties, Daniel, and he's just finished school. But when he, when we were at, I take him for a walk at Thetford Forest sometimes, and we're travelling, we're walking along, and he's facing one direction. He drags his feet a little bit, and I turn around, there he is, he's still following, and then I walk on a little bit, and I turn around, and there he is, still following, until I realise that actually he's not going my direction at all. He's facing the direction, but he's walking backwards. He wants to get back to the car. And we can be like that. We can look as though we're facing the right direction, following God, but actually, bit by bit, we're actually slipping further away from him, not honouring him as God in our lives. It's funny, isn't it? I wonder if you have this experience. You read the Old Testament and you feel maybe that's not relevant to me, but actually it's absolutely relevant, the Old Testament. Some of the issues that it deals with speak about the human condition very, very closely. Why should you be stricken again? Comes the question in verse 5. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. There was no need for them to come under judgment, but they would, because there was rebellion there in their hearts. And it says something very interesting here in verse 5. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. That tells us something about humanity, doesn't it? There is a connection between the head and our thoughts, our ideologies, and the functioning of our heart. And God deals with the heart. It's we're going through Proverbs at Burston at the moment, and it's fascinating. The little golden nuggets that there are, which teach us about how human beings operate, and how the things we think, how the decisions we make actually affect us in every part of our being on in some occasions. That's slightly off piece. It says, from the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it. The Bible makes it clear that there is a condition in the human heart. In theological terms, we would describe it as total depravity. And what that means is that when mankind fell from God, from relationship with God, when Adam and Eve sinned against God in the Garden of Eden, and they took the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Sin entered the world, entered their own lives, the disposition of their own lives. And every single aspect of their life, everything, was affected by sin. That's their imagination, affected by sin. Their emotional life, their nervous life, their body, everything about them, every department of life fell from relationship with God. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. So we've got a picture of a society that Isaiah was living amongst, who were rebellious towards God. They were knowing the effects of that rebellion, and they were wounded, and they were sore, they were unwell, they were sick in every way. And that was the state, and that wasn't what God planned for his people. It's not what he plans for anybody. He wants us to have a full relationship with him. But as I say, Isaiah continued in his ministry, and we have one of the events that happened in his ministry in Isaiah chapter 7, if you'd like to turn to that scripture there. And I've got 3 points to bring tonight. First of all, the storm. Secondly, the shelter. And thirdly, the Saviour. Now, if you were to draw a chart up and draw a line down the middle, and you could put all the characters of the Bible into two categories, either examples or warnings. Isaiah is a tremendous example of what it is to follow God in a godless generation. Ahaz, who we're going to look at here now, is a warning to us. This story brings a warning to us because he hardened his heart against what God was saying through the prophet Isaiah. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told to the house of David, saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. So his heart and the heart of the people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. Let me tell you a story, some of you young people. When I used to go to school in Eastbourne, I had become a Christian at that point, and I was quite badly bullied. Because I was following the Lord. There were certain things that I would not be drawn into. At the time, being about 13, 14, I found that a real challenge. In fact, for me, doesn't matter what was going on in politics, doesn't matter what it was going, that was the thing that filled my mind. When I went to sleep at night, I could remember some of the things, some of the challenges that those boys were to me. And I used to go to the Boys' Brigade. Boys' Brigade you don't see around so much today. But I went along to the Boys' Brigade in Eastbourne, 3rd Eastbourne Boys' Brigade, and I discovered that there was 5 or 6 lads had visited the place already. And they were going to duff me up, let's put it that way. They're going to beat me up. And they would have done as well. They were an unusual kind of animal, these boys. And I can remember, you know, these lads turning up and then the other lads telling me that such and such a boy had come and he's got a gang and he was in it and he was in it and he was in it. And I was listening to this thinking, you know, I'm not very happy about this. I have some compassion on Ahaz at this point because he had these people who were coming towards him. They were wanting to take over the land. You know, they were wanting to besiege him. And it says that when he heard about it, he shook, basically. So his heart, it says in verse 2, and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. In other words, he felt very blown about. He was shaking. There was a storm there for him, but he felt a real shaking. He was really worried, really concerned, really worried within his own heart. And it was told, and then it says in verse 3, then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out now and meet Ahaz, you and Shearer-Jashub, your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field, and say to him. So Isaiah, who had the ear of kings, he had to go to Ahaz and he had to say these words to him. Now, I said at the beginning about Anna and I going uphill and wanting to know where we could find shelter. Well, he needed to find shelter in his storm. And these words opened up that opportunity to him. He said, first of all, take heed. That means pay attention, listen. What is it that God is saying to you? What is it that God is saying to you? Take heed and be quiet. Be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted. I don't know if any of you saw this week, there was a program called Helping Our Teens, I think it was called. There was a girl who was, you know, had suffered through COVID and was having mental health difficulties. And the therapist came into the school and drew her out a diagram which was helping her to frame how she thought. And she had bad days when she felt as though she was in a cloud. And she couldn't see this way, she couldn't see that way, she couldn't see behind, she couldn't see anywhere. It was just darkness and hopelessness. And the therapist acknowledged that and said to her that when the cloud lifts a bit and you can see a bit more clearly, she told her to look at the positive things and to focus upon them. Be thankful for them. I don't know who to, but be thankful about them and try and develop more of those positive feelings. And it's interesting to listen to. I mean, the Bible has got there before any of that, in a sense. You know, God has the power to speak into our darkness. He has the power to speak, and our job when we're in darkness isn't to say much, but we must listen because God speaks into the darkness. There's a man called Lazarus. He was in darkness, the darkness of absolute death, and yet Jesus had the power to speak into his deadness. If I know darkness, I want to hear the voice of God. I can remember one time when I was very troubled as a young man, and it was completely black. It just happened to be that time of the morning. And then out of the darkness, I heard a bird sing. And it was like God was using his creation just to awaken my attention, to listen in the darkness. So he said to Ahaz, take heed. He says, and be quiet. Be quiet. We live in a world where there's a lot of noise and we make some of the noise, but we have to be still and know that he is God. We have to be still, listen to him. And it says here, do not fear. Do not fear. Very often we are afraid, aren't we? A fear is usually attached to the future in some way. We don't usually fear things that have already happened. We sometimes fear that they might happen again, but again, that's in the future, isn't it? He says, do not fear. He had an uncertain future. And it's at those points where we say to ourselves, well, I'm going to decide that I'm going to trust in God. I'm going to put my hand in his hand. I'm going to trust him. I can't see the way ahead. I don't know what the future holds, but I'm going to put my hand in his hand and he will hold me fast. So that was the third thing that he said. And then he said, or be faint-hearted. Don't be faint-hearted. Now this is for all of us, you know. It's not just for young people. It's for all of us in a world that seems so alien to us, that is so forsaken, that has forsaken God to such an extent. We must not be faint-hearted. We can be downhearted on occasions, but where it's concerning us, we serve a faithful God who is faithful to his people, and he will watch over us. I mean, some of the things that affect us are, you know, will affect us, you know, from the world as well, that we're told we're in a cost of living crisis, for instance. No doubt you might be feeling the pinch in your pocket, as many others are. That doesn't mean that God is not Jehovah Jireh, our provider. Doesn't matter the cost of things. Nothing changes God. He provides for everything that we need. And he will be true to his people. So he said to them, he said to Ahaz, do not be faint-hearted. Now this is a message of hope, isn't it, to Ahaz? Don't be faint-hearted. Take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted. And then he reframes the problem that Ahaz has. Because Ahaz has two nations, two big people groups coming against him. And he sees them with all of their might and their power, and God re-describes them. He says, for these two stubs of smoking firebrands, these two stubs, he says, he sees them as nothing more than just stubs compared to his might and his power, whatever the problems are that we face in life. I said to you that we bought a puppy. We've been trying to socialise our puppy. She's called Bramley. And one of the ways we've done that is invite people we know with other dogs to come and meet her. And there's this huge dog. I forget what his name is. But he's a huge dog, let's just put it that way. And when Bramley saw him, she was very playful. You know, she thought he would be like a puppy, you know. And he sniffed around her. And at one stage, she sat there looking at him and he saw a cat. And he barked and he barked and he barked. And it made Bramley jump. And he looked and she saw what he could become. And she was afraid. She was afraid. And part of the problem here as well, for these, for the fierce anger of Rezin. You see, Ahaz was aware of this fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the sons of Remaliah. So this was some of the issues that were making him shake. He says, let us go against Judah, verse 6, and trouble it, and let us make a gap in its walls for ourselves, and set our king over them, the son of Tebel. Thus says the Lord God. Now, they had evil intent against the people of God, against those in Judah at this time. And this is what God says through Isaiah to Ahaz. It shall not stand. Nor shall it come to pass that the head of Syria is Damascus, the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken, so that it will be not a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria. The head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. And then he says to Ahaz, if you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. You see, when God speaks to us, and we know that he's speaking to us, he's calling us to trust in him. He's asking us not to fear the things that we can be fearful of, but to look to him, to trust in him. Unlike the nation that was forsaking God and turning around from him, he wants us to turn towards him. We must turn towards him. And this was the call to Ahaz. And he says to Ahaz, if you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Now, Ahaz had a response to make at that point. Sadly, I have to tell you, Ahaz did not choose to go God's way. Instead, he chose to form an alliance with somebody else amongst these troubled nations, the Assyrians. The Assyrians were able to influence Judah, take it as a vassal state for about a century. He did not trust God. And we have this in the summary of Ahaz's reign and his life. He would not trust God. But you know, in the storms that we face, we must trust God. We must go to the shelter that he has provided for us. He has given to us one who is a saviour, and that's the person of Jesus Christ. We must run to him. He is our shelter from the storm. He is the one that God has provided for us to deal with the whole issue of sin. So that when we come in repentance and faith to God, he's able to forgive us our sins and give us a new life. You might not think that your life has started for very long, but actually he gives eternal life, which can start right now when we trust him. And he works by his power through his word to establish truth in our hearts so that we learn to walk with him and know power from on high for our everyday living, which is what God has provided for us. And we know that we have sins forgiven. Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah, despite the fact that his earthly ministry seemed to be full of failure, actually Isaiah is one of the most quoted books, and God spoke some tremendous prophecies through Isaiah. And at Christmas time, you'll hear some of those prophecies. For unto us a child is born, is given. And there's a prophecy just over the page in chapter 9. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. So he's saying, you know, for Ahaz's context, Ahaz is just one man in one place at one time in history. But God has an eternal plan, which he's working out. He wants us to be part of. And the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. It says there that his name will be called Wonderful and Counselor. Now, we're supporting a young man at the moment who is facing going to jail. And he will go to a courthouse, and there will be somebody who is his counsel who will speak on his behalf. Now, justice is justice, and unfortunately, he's going to have to pay for crimes that have been done. But when we come under the judgment of God, God looks at what Jesus did. Jesus died on a cross, bearing the penalty of our sin, so that we don't have to. God looks at Jesus and sees that the penalty is already paid concerning us when we put our faith in him. It's something that we must do. We must do. So life is an uphill struggle. But there is a place to shelter. There's a place for us to heed God's voice. There's a place for us to be quiet. There's a place for us to listen for him. There's a place where he ministers to us. We must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you, are you somebody who looks as though you're looking in the right direction, but you're walking backwards, a bit like my son? Or will you put your trust in him? God is the one who gives us the faith to trust him with our whole lives. He grants saving faith by his power. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that though your people in this age that we've been looking at tonight were far from you, Lord, as we read what you ministered through Isaiah, we see the pendulum swinging between the story of judgment and the story of your grace. And Father, you gave plenty opportunity in those days for people to have a change of heart. And Father, we know, Lord, that you give that opportunity to us. We pray that in the context of our lives and in the context of the godless generation that we live in, we might put our trust in you. We might hold your hand. We thank you that you have given Jesus, who lived a sinless life, a perfect life, and became the penalty of our sin. That great transaction was done at Calvary. His blood was shed for us. Lord, help us to walk with you faithfully in these days. Help us, we pray, to choose for you. In Jesus' name, amen.